If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Acts. To Acts chapter 19, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. This is on page 927 in your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 19, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. This is in the middle of the Apostle Paul's third major missionary journey. He has already gone on two, and he's come back and given two of his mission reports to the home church in Antioch. And here is his third missionary journey, which began in verse 23 of chapter 18. And we'll pick up his missionary journey to Ephesus here in verse 1 of chapter 19. "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." And the grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, it's always important and vital to inspect foundations. We have to examine. We have building codes for that very reason, to examine safety, to examine the structure. Is this building, is this new addition, is it structurally sound? We have whole businesses that examine the foundation of houses, and for very good reason. Foundations have to be inspected, examined. In the law of Moses, you have Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 8. Moses states that if you build your house, you have to build it with safety in mind. You build it with a parapet, a railing around the roof. And the reason is, the purpose of that law is for the safety of the occupants and of your guests. Foundations. Is this structurally sound? It's the exact same when it comes to our faith. Our faith has to be examined. Is our faith structurally sound? Is it on a sound, solid foundation? And so, when the Apostle Paul hears that there are some professing believers, he is going to examine. He's going to ask questions. He wants to probe the foundations. He wants to know, what is it that they believe? It's the same sort of thing that Paul will say to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. See if you be in the faith. A profession of faith, according to Paul, has to be examined. We want to make sure that these professions are on a solid, structurally sound foundation. So, when Paul goes to Ephesus, this major city, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, is there in Ephesus. It's a massive city. When he goes to Ephesus, and now Apollos has already been there, Apollos has already spent some time in Ephesus preaching. When Paul goes to Ephesus, Apollos is gone and Paul takes his place. Verse 1, when Paul comes to Ephesus, he finds some disciples. Maybe Priscilla and Aquila said, hey, there's a group of professing believers here. You might want to go visit with them. So Paul, he goes to visit with them. He finds some disciples. And like every good spiritual conversation, this conversation consists of questions. There's a back and forth. There's a question and answer. He begins to ask questions. And he asks them in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And there's an interchange there. No, not even heard that there is the Holy Spirit, which sort of puzzles Paul. Because he thinks, well, if you're professing to believe in Christ, and you've not yet heard that there's a Holy Spirit, what is going on here? That's why he asked the question in verse 3, into what then were you baptized? If you're not even aware that there is a Holy Spirit, what have you heard? What do you profess to believe? And so they answer, into John's baptism. They're referring to John the Baptist. Now, you have to wonder, did they really pay attention to all that John the Baptist said? Because if they paid attention to all that John the Baptist said, they would have heard more accurately about Christ, more accurately about the coming of the Spirit. They say, into John's baptism. And so Paul explains to them. Paul is the master of shepherding people, pastoring people. And he leads them to the knowledge of the truth. What does he say? John baptized, verse 4, with the baptism of repentance. Here's the difference. What's the difference between John the Baptist's baptism and Christian baptism? Paul says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. John the Baptist is pointing people ahead to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's like John is on the front porch and he's inviting people to come into the house. These people that Paul has run into in Ephesus, they're still on the front porch. They haven't entered the house yet. And so Paul says, come into the house. John proclaimed a Savior to come. He says, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. Apparently, we can glean this from what Paul's saying. These men that he runs into in Ephesus, they have not yet believed in the one who was to come. They've remained on the front porch. They've stayed here in the initial stages. And he's urging him to press on, to persevere, to push through, to believe in the one who was to come. Now, seriously, you have to wonder, did they understand all of what John preached? Because John, when he preached, he clearly spoke of Jesus to come. And he pointed to him. There's the Lamb of God. Now, Apollos has been preaching in Ephesus. Now Apollos is in Corinth. Apollos, you look back, end of chapter 18, verse 25. Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, this is important because you have to compare side by side. What's the difference between these two groups? You have Apollos, and then you have these disciples in Ephesus. Being fervent in spirit, and some translations would read fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Apollos knew and he taught accurately about Jesus. There's the difference. These folks in Ephesus, they have not learned accurately the things of Jesus. So that's a crucial difference here. Apollos, it says in verse 25, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. But apparently he understood John. And he knew accurately the things of Jesus. So we can conclude, looking at these disciples in Ephesus, this is important because you look at these men in Ephesus, and what's missing? What is missing is a knowledge, an accurate, precise understanding of Christ. And so they may profess to be disciples, but Paul is asking, what about the Holy Spirit? What about Jesus? John preached telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, now they receive a full Christian baptism. They're baptized into Christ. They're brought into the house. They're no longer on the front porch. But it leads us to ask the question. This is a thorny passage to probe and to try to understand, because Paul asked the question in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, why would he ask that question? It's a question that needs to be asked. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? He's asking that question because now Paul knows we are living in the season of the Holy Spirit. It's a new historical era. The whole Bible is one plan of salvation. There is one God, one people of God, one plan of salvation, but there are distinct seasons. There are distinct historical eras in the Bible. You have the era, the season of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have the season or the historical era of Moses. You have the season or the historical era of David and the kingdom. The reason why he asked this question is because now we live in the era, the season of the Holy Spirit. It was under the anointing of the Spirit that the apostles preached. This is how they carried out their ministry. It was not just a rationalistic sort of thing. It was not just a philosophical system. It was in the Spirit. Paul's preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It's a new historical season. This is how the apostles preached. It's a season that's marked by life, glory, permanence. It's a whole new era. And the way the apostles would describe a Christian, how would you describe a Christian here this morning? What is a believer in Jesus? How would you describe their life? How do they now live? Yes, they have believed in Jesus and Him crucified. They have trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. Now, how do they live? Paul would say in Romans 8, anyone who has the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 and chapter 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's how Paul describes a Christian. That he possesses the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in him or her. Paul's last letter that he ever wrote, and he's writing to Timothy, and he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, guard the good deposit. So you see, it's a new season. This is how the apostles preached. It's how they described a Christian. How does Paul put it in Galatians 5? Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the lusts of the flesh. This is how Christians live. So when Paul hears professing believers say, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit, he very graciously and yet with great precision leads them in a discussion of not only the Father and not only John, but also Christ and the Holy Spirit. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. We would never say this out loud, but operationally, and again, we'd never say this in a room full of people, but operationally, I'm speaking to Christians at this point, we live and we pray and we worship and we operate as though we've never heard of the Holy Spirit. We become so rationalistic in our faith, don't we? We just fill our minds with knowledge and truth, which is wonderful. In fact, that's what the Holy Spirit's ministry is to provide truth and knowledge. But we operate, we live, and we pray, and we carry on the church's work as if we could only inject better methods. If we could only throw more money at this program or that sign or this, you name it. Operationally, we function as though we have never heard of the Holy Spirit. Which in fact is a betrayal of our heritage as Christians. As Christians who love the doctrines of grace. You know that great pastor and theologian from the 16th century, John Calvin? He is known, the label that's given to Calvin, he is the theologian of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to ask this morning, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And even more specifically, I want to ask you directly, have you received the Holy Spirit? If this is the era in which we live, and if this is how the apostles carried on their work, and if this is how they described a Christian, we've got to ask the question, have I received the Holy Spirit? I want us to see, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is a teacher. That's what he does. He is a teacher. He's an instructor. As Jesus was preparing his disciples for his own death and his own departure, Jesus gave them instruction about the Comforter who would replace Jesus' physical presence on earth. Jesus is physically about to leave. And Jesus says to his disciples, it is good for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come to you. And what's the Spirit going to do? You can read John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Do yourself a favor. Read John 14 through 16 this afternoon. Rich, wonderful, in-depth teaching on the Spirit. Jesus says he's the Spirit whom you have known and you will know. He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. He will bear witness. He is the Spirit of truth. He will lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is an instructor. The way John would put it in 1 John 2, he speaks of the anointing. that the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he's speaking to Christians. He says, this is how you can know if you are saved. There are certain tests in 1 John. How do you know that you are saved? Well, do you love Christians? Do you keep Christ's commandments? And do you have the Spirit? 1 John 2, chapter 20, speaks of this anointing, this unction from the Holy Spirit. And what is that unction? What does that anointing bring? He says, you have all received the anointing and you have knowledge. What does the Holy Spirit bring? What does the anointing bring? The anointing brings knowledge. What's missing with these disciples in Ephesus? It is knowledge. An accurate knowledge of Jesus. An accurate knowledge of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He teaches through inspiring the Bible. All Scripture is breathed out by God. What you have holding in your lap is the very Word of the living God. It's breathed out by Him. The Spirit of God carried these men along as they wrote and as they spoke. The Holy Spirit teaches. He's given you an inspired, God-breathed, inerrant, infallible Word. It's without mistakes and it has supreme authority. And He teaches. He teaches by this Word. The Spirit always, that's what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit always teaches in line with the Word. And He'll never go against the Word. He'll never contradict Himself. He's a teacher. He teaches by means of an inspired, infallible Word. And then, you know what else He does? This same Spirit who has inspired this Word, breathed out this Word, what does He do? He comes to you and He enlightens you. He turns the lights on. It's like you're walking into a room and it's pitch black. And you can sort of kind of see the furniture and its outline in the room. But then the lights come on. The Holy Spirit is that light. He, as you're reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit comes and He shines a light on this text. We need His instruction today, don't we? As we read this rather difficult text. We need more light, more of the Holy Spirit's anointing to understand what He's saying. And so then the question would become, do you bow to the instruction of the Spirit of Christ? That's really one of the self-examination questions here. Do you bow in submission to what the Spirit teaches through the Word? Now that's humbling. It's going to be harder for some than for others. Because our hearts are hard, our necks are stiff, and we don't want to bow. We don't want someone else telling us what to do, even God. But a Christian is someone whose neck has been softened. A Christian is someone whose knees have been bent. A Christian is someone who has been enabled to bow. To bow to the Spirit's teaching. And so the question becomes, are we teachable? Are our minds able to receive the instruction of the Spirit? Thankfully, Apollos was. Apollos received the instruction. You have these disciples in Ephesus. And they bow. They receive it. The Holy Spirit, first of all, a teacher. He teaches us the will of God. And secondly, I want you to see that He is not only a teacher, He is a teacher about Jesus Christ. He is a teacher about Jesus. He shows you the things of Jesus. It's like His whole ministry, His whole work is to deflect. He never wants to draw attention to Himself. It's very, very different from players that we watched yesterday on TV. It's very different. He does not draw attention to Himself. He deflects. He wants you to see. He wants you to see the glory of Jesus. He wants you to see the beauty of Jesus as a prophet. He wants you to receive. He knows that Jesus is the ultimate prophet, and the Holy Spirit's mission is to guide the writers of Scripture so that they record what Jesus said, and then He comes along to enlighten your mind in the knowledge of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's work is to turn your eyes to Jesus as a prophet. Which is exactly what Jesus said in John 16. He will glorify Me. Because He'll take what's Mine and show it to you. He is a prophet. The Spirit wants you to know that. The Spirit wants you to know that Jesus is a priest. He wants you to know accurately about what Christ has done as the only mediator between God and men. He wants you to know that there is blood that must be shed. The soul that sins must die. The death penalty hangs over each and every soul that is brought into this world. And the Holy Spirit wants you to grip that truth, to embrace that truth, and to know that you need a Savior who has borne the dreadful curse for your soul. The Spirit of God wants you to know that. He wants you to know that Jesus, as your priest, has given His life as a sacrifice for sin. Blood has been shed, the debt has been paid, and now He sits at God's right hand, making intercession for you until kingdom come. He wants you to know of Christ as a prophet. He wants you to know of Christ as a priest. He wants you to understand Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That Jesus has absorbed the punishment that you deserve. And that the only way for you to be safe is to take refuge in Him. In the Spirit of Christ, every time the Word is preached rightly, the Spirit takes that message and presents it to you. It says, here is a totally, fully sufficient Savior. John preached, pointing people to one who was to come. And he literally pointed, behold the Lamb of God, the spotless, without blemish Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look to Him. The Spirit wants you to believe in the one who was to come. He wants you to look to Jesus as a king. I guess on Sunday nights, that's really what we're studying, is the kingship of Christ. That He rules over every square inch of this planet by His law. That His word is His scepter. The Holy Spirit wants you to bow in submission to the law of Christ. Have you received that Holy Spirit? And to answer that question, you have to ask, well, what do I believe about Jesus? If you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you are not one of His disciples. If you do not believe in Christ as your prophet, as your priest, if you're not submitting to Him as your king, you do not yet know Him. And so the Holy Spirit takes these things and He is leading you into a more accurate, precise understanding of Christ and the gospel. What do you know of Jesus? What can you tell me about Jesus? What can you tell each other about Jesus? Why do you love Jesus? We don't want to stay on the front porch. We want to go into the house and enjoy all that the Word has to offer. And so we see the Holy Spirit as a teacher. He's a teacher about Christ. And last, He leaves a visible mark. Whenever the Holy Spirit moves, whenever He is at work, He leaves a visible mark. He produces a visible faith. It is not a passive faith that you keep tucked away in the corner. It is a visible faith. In this text, that visible faith takes the form of the speaking in tongues and the prophesying. You see that? Yeah, verses 5, 6, and 7, they are baptized. It's a visible profession of their faith. They've not previously believed in Christ. Now they do. They believe in Jesus. They're baptized. Verse 6, Paul had laid his hands on them and the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, this didn't happen in every single conversion that we see in the New Testament, but it does happen in some prominent places. It happens on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It happens in Samaria, Acts chapter 8. It happens in Cornelius' house, Acts chapter 10. And it happens here in Ephesus. Doesn't happen every time. Doesn't happen with the Philippian jailer. Doesn't happen with Lydia in Philippi. Doesn't happen with the slave girl in Philippi. But it does happen here in Ephesus. The gospel is advancing. And the sign that the gospel is advancing is you have these signs and wonders. The miracles are confirming the truth of the word. Tongues and prophesying. Y'all, the tongues and prophesying were given so that the foundation of the church could be laid. And now what do we have? We have the foundation of the church is laid. And now for us today, the visible faith is not in the tongues and the prophesying. Now the visible faith is in an ardent, fervent, sold out self-denial, taking up your cross to follow Christ. It is a visible, public, tangible faith. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them. When the Holy Spirit comes on people today, y'all, again, operationally, we operate as if we have never heard of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of Jesus comes on someone today, He produces a hunger for Christ. The Spirit of Jesus shows you your great need. He shows you your sin. The Holy Spirit shines that spotlight of the Word on the crevices of your heart, showing you that there is evil there. There is deceitfulness there. There is a need there. Showing you the death penalty hangs over you because of what's found there. Oh, the Spirit of Christ shows you your great need. He gives you a hunger for spiritual things. Yo, why is there such little spiritual hunger in the American church today? Well, it's because we've been shown such shallow convictions of sin. We're not comfortable with convictions of sin. We don't like talking about sin. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about where I've gone wrong. I don't want to hear that. Now, you will never be spiritually hungry unless the Spirit of Christ shows you how great a need you have for Him. Unless He gives you that divine appetite for spiritual things. So the Holy Spirit, when He comes on in assembly, they cry out, longing and thirsting for Christ. That's one of the Spirit's marks, His impressions that He leaves, that there's nowhere else for them to go but Christ. The Spirit gives you a hunger for Christ. And then He moves on and gives you a joy and delight in Jesus. There's a hunger for Jesus, and the Holy Spirit shows you your Savior. He gives you the ability to believe. You trust in Him alone for your salvation. You are united to Him. You're bound to Him. You and Jesus are now like this. And there is joy. There is such a fullness of joy. You know, why is it that Christians can be so joyless? Is it not here that we have no joy, no delight in Jesus? Oh, the Holy Spirit binds you to the Son. From His fullness you now receive, and grace upon grace. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, the hymn writer writes. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. Are you one of Zion's children? Has the Holy Spirit made you one of Christ's children? A member of His bride, the church. Oh, there's a hunger there. If you have received the Holy Spirit, there is a joy there. If you've received the Holy Spirit, you not only have a hunger for Christ and a joy in Christ, you also now walk with Jesus. There's a hunger, there's a joy, and now there's a walking with Jesus. And what does that walking with Christ look like? It looks like you deny yourself. You have to be, there's an old phrase from the American colonial period, from the 1700s, you have to be bent against yourself. And you take up His commands. You take up His law. And you no longer live according to your own standards. You live striving to live according to His standards. You walk not according to your own way. You walk according to His way. It is walking with Christ. And there was an old question that used to be asked in these types of spiritual conversations. Paul's having a spiritual conversation in Ephesus. And one such question that used to be asked among Christians was, how is your walk with the Lord? It's a great question to ask. How is your walk? Well, the answer to that question will be in proportion to your self-denial and your willingness to obey. Always. And so, walking with Jesus, abiding in Him, His words abiding in you. Walking with Him. If you have received the Holy Spirit, you have a hunger for Christ, you delight in Him, you walk with Him, and you also witness for Him. You speak to others about Him. What does Paul do here in Ephesus? He goes to the synagogue and they reject Christ. And so he goes, he rents space in the hall of Tyrannus. There in verse 9, what does he do? He witnesses. He teaches. Y'all, if you've received the Holy Spirit in your own way, this doesn't look the same for every single person, but in your own way, you become a witness for Jesus. So the question then becomes, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have I received the Holy Spirit? Do I submit to Him as a teacher? What do I know and understand and believe about Jesus? And has He left a visible mark on me? He is the third person of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is a person just as much as Christ, just as much as the Father. He is distinct and He bears witness to you. Do you know Him? Do you know the Spirit? And of course, the only way to answer that question is, do you know the Savior? Do you have a hunger for Him? A joy in Him? Do you walk with Him? And do you witness for Him? And may He write this truth on all our hearts, and may every soul in this room know the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Could you pray with me? Oh Lord, human language is incapable of extolling and speaking highly enough about Your Spirit. Oh Lord, we need Your power to be at work in us. Lord, only You can give us an appetite for spiritual things. Lord, only You can change a sinner's heart here today. Lord, only You can keep us walking with You and abiding in Your Word. And Lord, only You can open our lips that we might declare Your praise. Oh, come Holy Spirit. send revival, we pray. Do you reform this, your church, more and more according to your word? Give us to bow to your teaching and to cling to the Savior. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.